Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn, please, to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to get back into our study here in the book of Matthew, and we're going to come to the last paragraph section of chapter 5, dealing with love your enemy. And as he has done previously, he begins with verse 43 with this single statement, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." Now, he's done this several times, six times. In this passage, he has begun, "Ye have heard it hath been said." Taking them back to what had been said, but something's different this time. Because what he says here is not what the Bible says. Up to this point, the Pharisees have quoted the Bible, "Ye have heard it said." But now Jesus is going to reflect what the Pharisees have said and taught, but it doesn't line up with the Bible. Very interesting here. Notice beginning at verse 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now I want you to think for just a moment, where is that found in the Bible? I have searched the Scriptures. I went online. I Googled everything I knew to Google. I went through dozens of commentaries just trying to see, and no one has been able to find the latter part of that phrase. We find there, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor," but what is the rest of that verse? "As thyself." That's missing here, isn't it? What does it say? "And hate thine enemy." The Lord Jesus Christ now, as He comes to the ends of these series of statements where He is pointedly showing the religious leaders how they have basically denied the Scriptures, He quotes them to show how they have perverted the Scriptures to promote a doctrine that the Bible does not teach. "Love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." That is not taught in the Bible. Now, I want you to stop for just a moment before I read the rest of this passage here. Some people make the argument, "Oh, this is only for the Jew. This is only for the Jew." I want you to listen as I read a variety of Scriptures here from the New Testament that tell us about loving our neighbor and loving our enemy. Notice this, please. John 13, 34. "A new commandment I give unto you." What is this new commandment? "That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Romans 12 and verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you." Did you get that? "Bless those that persecute you. Bless and curse not." 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12. "And labor, working with your own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it." Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Not just Christians. What does it say? "As much as within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine." When it says give place unto wrath, whose place is it? It's God's. So that's what it's saying. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, what's the practice? What's the outcome of what we know now? "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him." This is New Testament. "If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." 1 Peter 3, 9, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing." Evil, what comes after? Blessing. Mistreatment, blessing. That's New Testament. "Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." What is tied to your blessing those that would mistreat you? Blessing from heaven. Inheriting His blessings. It may just be that the reason that you're not inheriting blessings is you haven't learned to bless others. You got an agenda. You got something else going on. 1 John 2, 9-11, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth." That's the statement. "Because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So this statement that we're going to be sharing with you is not just to the Jew. This statement that we're going to teach is a principle of heaven. How things operate. How God operates. Love your enemy. What it is and what it isn't. What it's not. Well, let's go on and read this passage because I want you to get the context and then I want to get into the study of this passage. Verse 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said." Oh, how the Lord uses the rhetorical powers here to draw them in. "Ye have heard that it hath been said." They're thinking He's going to quote another Bible verse. And He does partially. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" Verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And we're going to get into that statement because this is the end of this series that the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount. He's drawing in all the religious folks. He's drawing in His disciples. "Ye have heard that it hath been said," but what is the true application? What have they done? Love your neighbor and hate your enemies. What have they done? They've changed the Word of God. And we are just as guilty today because we come to the Word of God and we take the things that we like and we ignore the things that we don't like. We want to talk about something that God emphasizes here, and that's loving your enemies. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You would draw us in to Yourself this morning. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would teach us the Word of God. Lord, we don't want to set up all kinds of ideas that aren't true. We want to know what Your Word has to say. And so, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would teach us today. And I pray that we might have ears to hear, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Love your enemies, what it's not. First of all, it is not excusing their actions. It is not excusing the enemy's actions. Don't misunderstand. Often those who are enemies have done things that have hurt us. People do things that hurt us. Our enemies try to hurt us. Many people misunderstand Jesus' command to forgive as a call to excuse their actions. But that's not at all what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Forgiving someone and then moving beyond that to actually loving someone is not saying what you did is no big deal. That's not what it's saying. Did Jesus Christ, when He went to the cross of Calvary and shed His precious blood, say to lost sinners, "What you've done is no big deal"? Do you realize that that's what's coming out today from pulpits all across America? This concept today where you can live like the devil and you can cuss and swear and drink and still call yourself a Christian because Jesus paid it all, and therefore you have liberty to do whatever you want to do, is contrary to the Word of God. It's basically coming on this side, it was no big deal what we do. Jesus took care of it. No, it was a big deal. God Himself sent His only begotten Son because He cannot let sinners into heaven. He cannot. So He has to make them fit for heaven. And so it is a big deal to be transformed, to be taken from the kingdom of Satan and put into the kingdom of God. That's a big deal. So we're not talking about covering up the actions of people. We're not talking about covering up what they've done as wrong. What we're talking about is our attitude about this. All right? It is not excusing their actions. Forgiving someone requires that we acknowledge that there is something to be forgiven. It requires us acknowledging the hurt they caused us, but also moving beyond that, realizing that even though they may hurt us, they cannot harm us. I had a message on that not too long ago. Do you remember that? They may hurt us, but they cannot harm us because we're in Christ. Amen? We're in Christ. Secondly, it is not hoping their evil succeeds. It is not hoping that their evil succeeds. Some people might misinterpret the command to love your enemy as a call to hope that they get what they want. Even if that means bad things happen or I get hurt, I'm supposed to hope that they get what they are striving for. No, not at all. That's not what the Bible teaches. Don't twist or change or think differently about the Word of God. Take it as it's given to us. Interpret it as the Bible has given it to us. Very important. What is it then? It is shifting from wanting their destruction or their comeuppance to wanting their redemption. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road, folks. This is where we move from just pie in the sky Christianity to where the rubber meets the road. It's where I come to the place where I don't desire they get their comeuppance. We're all guilty of this. How many of us have not thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if those politicians up in Washington would get their comeuppance? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see that? Just God, just judge. But wait a minute. If the Lord's going to judge them, He's going to judge me too. I live here in America. What do you desire? Do you pray for the destruction of these people? Or do you change and say, you know what? I pray for their redemption. Listen. If you're not trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and your life has not been transformed by Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. You may take the label, but the label will not carry you to heaven. And there are a lot of people that sit in churches all across America this morning that have the label of Christian, but they are not Christians. Because they're not trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone and their lives. Now, this is part and parcel of salvation. There must be a transformative change in the life where old things are passed away and all things are become new. So, if all things have become new, I no longer desire the destruction of people. I no longer desire that they get their comeuppance. I desire as a believer in Christ that they might turn to my Savior and that they might be redeemed, that they might be changed. And that's not pie in the sky. That's where the rubber meets the road. And I can believe and trust in God that there will be people that will be brought into this individual's life whereby they might hear. Now, I can't save them. And you might think, well, it's going to be impossible for these people to be saved. With God, what's the statement? Nothing is impossible. So don't limit God. You might be limited. I might be limited. I might say, these people are never going to trust Christ. But I'm not God, am I? I'm not God. And so I continue to pray, and 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 I keep on praying, and I keep desiring that they might come to know the Savior. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. Oh, how hard to say these words. I hope and pray that you will know the blessings that I enjoy in Jesus Christ. Can you say that about your enemies? That's my desire for you, that you might know my Savior, that you might see Him and He alone, and know the peace and the joy and the blessing that He can bring into your life. This obviously includes wanting their repentance. We desire their repentance. If they've done things that are wrong against you, it would be unloving of us to hope that they would be able to continue in their evil. That would be wrong. We don't want them to continue in their evil. We want them to get right with God. But they will never get right with God if you're hating them and not praying for them. And that's what this passage is all about. Very important. There is a strong desire within all of us to seek revenge. That's part of our sin nature. It's to get revenge, to bow up. Let's see if they get away with that. You just watch. I'll get them. I'll get them. What have you just become? You've just become little God. Because you're saying, God, get out of the way. I'm going to take care of this one. Wait a minute. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Are you a Bible-believing Christian? Or are you just some parts of the Bible-believing Christian? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where daily life in Christ is all about. Do you love your enemies? Or are you like the Pharisees, love thy neighbor and hate your enemies? That's what this verse is saying. That's what they had come up with. That's what they were following. But it wasn't the Bible. We want to see our enemies pay for what they've done. We want to see them brought down. There's joy in that. Watching them fall. Ooh, yeah! Like to see that. But that's not Bible. Loving your enemy involves shifting from the desire for revenge over to hoping that God will work in their lives and bring about repentance and faith. Those good things may not be at all what that evil person right now is wanting for their lives. Because they're headed down to a self-destructive path, aren't they? That may not be at all what they want. But you know, if God can transform an Apostle Paul that was killing Christians, He can transform anybody, can't He? What's our desire? To see them hurt or to see them helped? It is instructive to note that the last half of verse 44, after calling for us to love, and by the way, the word love there in this passage, thou shalt love thy neighbor, is the word agapate, which comes from the Greek word agapao, which is the love that God brings. I am to take the love that God brings and I'm to use that love toward others. This is all tied to the will. Naturally, I would despise this person, but supernaturally, I'm going to love them because God does. This is supernatural. This is something outside of our normal selves. This is something that God does within us. Literally, this translation could be loving the hating ones. Now notice that, where it says in verse 44, love your enemies. Be loving the hating ones. That's pretty strong language, is it not? Be loving the hating ones. Well, it's hard to love hating people. It's not when you allow the supernatural work of God to be in your heart and let His work be done. Then you can do it by God's grace if you give your will over to His. But if your will is still stuck on you, it's not going to happen. Your will must be turned over to God's will. I will what God wills. That's the Christian life. He's my Father. I want to do whatever my Father tells me to do. And my Father says, love your enemies. And so by God's grace, yes, Heavenly Father, You've told me to love my enemies, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to love my enemies. But what else does He say? Notice this. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. In other words, pray for those that hurt you. Pray for those. Interesting Greek words here. Prosukaste huper. Huper means to pray on behalf of. In other words, I begin to intercede in their behalf. I literally go between them and God. And I plead, oh Father, be merciful to this one. My enemy, the one that hurts me and persecutes me and says all manner of evil against me falsely. Lord, I want You to be merciful to them. Boy, isn't that different? What is our prayer time like? Well, you don't understand. I pray imprecatory prayers. I pray that the mountains will come tumbling down upon the wicked. Watch out, one of those rocks may get you. We live in the day and age of mercy. Amen? Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you glad that somebody wasn't praying for the rocks to fall on you? But rather that God would, in love, reach down and save you by His grace and change you and make you into what you ought to be. What does that mean? That means that I, as a Christian, have to have a tender heart toward others. And I've got to love them. I've got to love my enemies because God said so. And I'm going to do so with a good attitude. This is obviously not a prayer for them to succeed in their persecution of God's people. Don't misunderstand the Scriptures. But rather that they come to know God's love instead of fighting against God's people. That's a helpful picture of the kind of prayers we're supposed to be praying for God to move them from their negative, wicked behavior over to His glorious goodness. That's our desire. That's our prayer. It is not, I hope you succeed in your evil, but I trust that you will be transformed into the image of Christ and reflect His goodness. That's what we're being taught. Now, what's your motivation? God acted this way toward us when we were in our sin. Look at verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Can you think of a more loving relationship than a father with their children? I was reading the story of A.W. Pink. I've been reading through his biography again. It's been a number of years. He lived in Scotland, came to the United States for a while, preached in three different churches, pastored three different churches in South Carolina, and then ended up going back to the Isle of Campbell, I believe was the name of the island, and spent the rest of his days writing and doing commentaries and so forth like that. But he told about, he said, the most pleasant memories of my life was growing up in a Christian home. He said, I went away from my father's teaching. There were several years that I just ran as a prodigal son, but he said it was the prayers of my father that brought me back. He said, my dad was a hardworking man. He was out. His work day began at 6 in the morning. It ended at midnight. He said, I watched my dad labor and that he would come in, blow out the candles at midnight, come and kiss all the kids, and then he would go to bed and get back up at 6 o'clock and do it all over again. But he said, you know what? He said, our lives in that home was centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I watched my dad gather us together. He said, you children come together here, and he would teach us the Bible before he would head off to work. And then he said, Sundays were a special day. His dad would get up early, and he would put the Bible out in the center of the table. And he would put flowers around it, and then they would gather around on Sunday morning before they went to church, and they would open the Bible. They took the family Bible out on Sunday, and they would read passages from that to prepare their hearts, because he said, Dad did not want us to go to church with our minds messed up by the world. He wanted us thinking righteous thoughts when we went. That was the kind of father that he had. And he said, I sinned against my father. He said, I got out of that situation, and I got involved in the world, and he said, I lived terribly. But all I could hear was my dad's prayers for me, that I would come back to him. And he said, I came back to the Father, and he said, I have never wanted to run away from the Father since. Talking about Heavenly Father. Here a picture is given to us, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. That's just like God. Listen. God doesn't just send rain on Christian people. You don't see cloud following cars providing rain for them. Oh, there's a Christian car. We got to put rain on it. What does He do? He's merciful to all. When it rains in Milton, it falls on the Christians and on the unsaved. God does that. That's the picture that Jesus brings forth here of His mercy. Not only that, but He causes the sun to rise on the evil as well as on the good. Sun came up this morning. Peeking through right now, the clouds. God allowed the sun come up this morning, but He didn't pick and choose who it fall upon. God's mercy extends to all mankind. How about yours? Is your mercy only limited to your family? Us four, no more? Well, then you've got a problem with God. You've got a problem of love. You don't know how to love outside your family. Well, you'd better work on that if you're a Christian. You better let, and by the way, if you're living that way and you've lived that way a long time, then you've been going against God's convicting power somehow, some way, because you're not following His Word. I would be concerned about that, wouldn't you? If I could live so long and I only love my little brood, and that's the only ones I look after, and everybody else better get out of the way. All right? You ever watched a hen with her chickens? Little things, and she'll gather them around. And if somebody else's chicken comes around, what do they do? Peck, 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 get away. You're not part of my brood. Well, wait a minute. God takes care of His own, but He also takes care of this sin-sick world. He loves this world. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." That means all the people that live in the world, from all the ages past to all, ever how many years we go into the future while there are human beings, God loved them and sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The line between good and evil runs through every human heart. We've been on the wrong side of the line in our relationship with God. We all have. We have all been enemies of God, the Bible says. Every single one of us were away from God. Not one of us had the righteousness required to be able to be right before God. And yet, even while we were in that situation, God still cared for us and brought blessings into our lives, both great and small, which verse 45 speaks of. It would be easier for us to have a case in arguing that we shouldn't love our enemies if we hadn't each experienced God's love toward us while we were His enemies. It'd be easy to make a case, wouldn't it, against why we should hate our enemies. But then when you go back and you look at God and how God loved us when we were enemies, it's hard to make that case, isn't it? God is using us to show a wicked world and the church. Did you hear me? Not only the wicked world, but people in the church, His love. That's why we're here, to show God's love. Look at verses 46 through 47. "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you?" Okay? I just love people that love me. What reward is that? What does the Bible say here? "Do not even the publicans the same?" In other words, it's natural for people to love people that love us. That's part of the natural man. Someone comes up and says, "Hey, I got this extra loaf of bread today from Winn-Dixie. I want you to have the free loaf that I got." And you give it over to that person. And you say, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bake a pie tonight. I'm going to take it over there and I'm going to thank them for doing that." All right? All right, we've done the gift exchange. What do we have left? "Oh, I feel so much better. I'd sure hate for them to give me something and I didn't give them something back." That's just natural. Kids do that. You watch them in aftercare, some of the little kids. And someone will have their little lunchbox and they have some extra goodies that they have left over. And they'll open it up and they'll pull it in there, and some of the kids will go over there and they'll look inside the lunchbox. "You have gummy bears left over." "Yeah, I have gummy bears. Here, you can have one." And they'll rip open their gummy bears and they'll give one to him and one to them. And you know what the kids start doing immediately? They start like, "Hey, what can I give them? Hey, I'll let you have my cookie. I'll let you have this." It's the gift exchange mentality. That's human nature. That's not supernatural. Do you understand the difference? What's supernatural? It's me loving somebody sacrificially and taking nothing in return because there's nothing you can do. That's what God did. He loved us sacrificially. There is nothing you and I can do to pay Him back. Is there? Mr. O'Pager, is there anything you can do to pay God back? No. Jeremy, is there anything you can do? No. I could go around the room and name names. Anita, is there anything that you can do to pay God back for what He did for you? No. It was a sacrificial gift. Now, take that into the Christian life. Am I supposed to do things for others so I can get something back? How about somebody that hurts me? What should I do? What should I do? Let me just give you some thoughts here as we wrap this up. This is so important. We live in a jaded culture. We're cynical and suspicious. We're mean-spirited. But how about this? Your neighbor is angry at you. Y'all had words. What do you do about it? I'm not going to talk to them anymore. No. Why don't you go over there and mow their grass? Don't ask them. Just go mow their grass. Isn't that what the Lord said? What did He say would happen if we do that? "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." We have other Bible verses that say that it will cause them to be what? Taken aback. It'll blow their mind. What? We were just arguing. We were just fussing. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to do something to help them. Your church is participating and you're in a church situation, and somebody comes to the church out here and starts picketing against our church. That could happen because of the messages that we post online. It could very well happen. What are we going to do? We're going to be mean and nasty to them. No, you know what we're going to do? We're going to order donuts and give to them. We're going to return their evil with what? What God says. Good. That's what the Bible says. Bless them that curse you. You know, it's interesting. This happened at Bob Jones a number of years ago. They had a group that showed up on campus. They were out there picketing against the campus and so forth because of fundamentalism and so forth like that. And the university went out there and purchased donuts. And they went out there and they had students that went up there and they brought them something to drink and they brought them donuts and things of that nature. And that was caught on television. And you know what happened? They stopped their marching. They left early. They realized that the coverage that they were getting on the evening news was watching these students out there bringing them donuts and things of that nature and drinks. And they said, let's pack it up and head out. Brought it to an end. You know what? When you do things biblically, things happen. Things change. Well, I've tried that in the past and it just doesn't work for me. You haven't tried it. You haven't tried it. You haven't followed the Word of God. Don't tell me you have, because I know what the Bible says and what the outcome is. Well, there have been some people I prayed for years and they never trusted Christ. Me too. But you know what? They will never go to their grave saying that they were hated by a Christian. Amen? They can't go to their grave saying, well, I was hated and despised by those Christians. No, they'll go to their grave knowing that they were prayed for and that they were loved and they were concerned over. That's more than most people ever get in this world. And no matter how compassionate our government is, it will never go past what a Christian can do in simplicity by reaching out in love. You have a relationship with your younger sister that's been strained for years, so when she tells your mom that she has no one to pick her kids up next week when she's out of town, what do you do? Dare her to come ask me. Don't come ask me. I'm going to tell her no. Because she hurt me in the past. No, you go pick up their kids. Volunteer. I'll do it. I'll go. I'll be the one to do it. One more. Your coworker is mad at you over a dispute on a project you recently worked together on. So what do? You bring him coffee the next day. He's cursing you, but you're what? You're blessing him. This is a different mentality than are in most hearts and minds. I've dealt with situations over the years, hatred. I've had to remove people off of our campus that came up here because they hated somebody so bad they were going to sit up in the bleachers just so that they'd have to stare at them the whole time. I had a family come and get me one time. Said, we've got an aunt that's cursing up in the stands. She came out here today. She told us that she was going to come out there because we're having such family problems that they would have to look at her the whole time. I said, well, if she's cursing, I can remove her for that. But y'all need to work out whatever family problems you got. Did you think about going and buying her a Coke from the concession stand and bringing it to her? Disarm her? We are not very good at disarming people, are we? We're much better at cursing at them and hating them and despising them. And I hope they get their comeuppance. Yeah. But remember, do unto others as thou would have them do unto you. That's a principle that's in the Word of God. And if you have hatred in your heart, guess what you're going to get in return? It's the principle of retribution. Love your enemies. We're going to get into next time this last verse. What does it mean? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, there have been a lot of people, Methodists, Second Grace Movement people, they love this verse. Oh, see there, God's saying that we can be perfect in this life. And so they come out with this doctrine of sinless perfection. There's just one problem. There is no such thing. You don't find any backing in the Word of God for that. So what does He mean then? Oh, the Bible is so clear. Be ye therefore mature, fully developed. In other words, grow up. You know what our problem, why we can't love our enemies and do good to them? Because we haven't grown up spiritually. We're stuck. We're stuck in one spot. I'm sure all of you can know somebody that's just stuck in one spot spiritually. They came up and things were going so well, and then boop, Dr. Hobbs used to talk about this. They would reach a level and that's where they just stopped and they never went any further. Why can't they go any further? They don't want to go any further. They like the way they are. And I like the way I am, and I'm not going to change the way I am. I'm going to stay the way I am. So, boom, that's where they stop. God doesn't want you to stop. He wants you to keep on maturing, keep on maturing, keep on maturing, continue to grow, and keep on growing until the trumpet sounds, or God says, I want you to come on home. And you've been growing the whole time. Isn't that much better? To keep on growing, that's what that word means. It means to continue to grow and mature until we stand in the presence of God. And then He makes us what we already have been declared to be in Christ Jesus. May God help us to not adopt principles that are not biblical in our lives and stick by them. Would you be willing to change this morning and let God perform a work in your heart? Would you be willing to say, you know what, Lord, I've done it my way for so long and it's not working. It's not working. And Lord, I'm willing to get things right with you. I will to do what you will. Lord, I will love my enemies. I will love my neighbor as myself. What a difference of attitude. What a change will come over your life. And you'll move from being somebody that nobody wants to be around to somebody that's a blessing to others. And you know what you might just see? You might see some of your coworkers at work come to know Christ as your Savior. And you may have situations with people that you haven't cared for particularly, and all of a sudden you might start be able to see a relationship develop with them because now you're right with God. Now you're able to be right with God, and now you can reach out like you ought to and love your enemies. Agapate. Heavenly kind of love. Love of the will. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this is such an important passage of Scripture. It spans generations. It spans dispensations. It's not limited to just the Jew. It is a part and parcel of what it means to be a child of God. To have a heart that shows forth the love of God toward others. Lord, if you can love desperate, terrible sinners and bring them unto yourself, then that's what we ought to do. Lord, forgive us of having a heart of hatred and animosity toward others because they don't do like we think they ought to do, or they don't do what they ought to do. That's most of the world. What we have to do is love them. Reach out in love and show them Christ Jesus. Father, help us to exhibit the kind of love that reflects your love toward others. Lord, we may not be able to change people. That's not our job. Our job is to love them and to pray for them, as this passage of Scripture admonishes us to do. To pray daily for them, to uphold them before the throne of grace, and to reach out in love to them and not return evil for evil, but rather, whenever evil comes our way, we return it with good. What a difference, what a change will take place in our attitude toward others. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.